Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12? Verse 34. O generation of vipers. Well, that's not a very good place to start, is it? How can you, being evil, speak good things? Isn't that true? Evil people cannot speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. Now, the word idle simply means something that's lazy, that's useless, or worthless. It's of no value. And so those things will be things that you will give account of in the day of judgment. Then he says in verse 37, for by thy words, the words that you speak, you shall be justified, and by the words that thou shalt be condemned. So the fact that you confess Christ as your Lord, that one day will be the thing that will bring justification to you in the end. But if you don't, if you deny him, then that will bring judgment to your life. That's the way I would look at that. And then in Mark 11, chapter 23, we're all very familiar with this because we see here, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe the things which he saith shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he saith. So these two passages both show us the power of our words. Every word that we speak has great power. Now it's up to us to be able to monitor that and govern that in our lives, that they will be of value and not idle. Then he says, therefore I say unto you that whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, it's something you got to say. Forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, Heavenly Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. So the very fact that you can forgive somebody else will really justify you. The fact that you will not forgive somebody else will condemn you. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? And so I want to look at some godly advice on the use of the tongue. How many of you know that you have maybe sometimes have a problem with your rudder? That's what the Bible, James 3, calls your tongue, a rudder. Because it gets you in trouble. You know, you speak out of context, you speak too quickly or hastily, and you end up getting into trouble. And so when you look at God's attitude towards our speech and our words, you can see that he has a lot to say about these things. I mean, all through, they've got a whole chapter in James chapter 3 just on the tongue. And it tells you how important it is to keep it under control. So I think it gives you a right perspective by seeing God's attitude towards your tongue. Some godly advice on that. Because God's word does give us nothing but godly advice if we take it. Because it will cause us to have a right perspective in the fact that we will fear God and reverence him in everything that we do and say. It will not be any idle speech or any worthless speech. So very important. Matthew chapter 12 warns us we have to give account. That's something that's awesome when you stop and you think about that you have to give account. Now in Matthew chapter 10, we know that about the confession. The Greek word for confession is homologio. It's a compound word meaning to say the same thing as. So God wants us to learn what he has to say and to say what he says and agree with him. He wants us in agreement. And he says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. But whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, stop and think about the times that you're out and about in your speech. How often do you maybe profess Christ to somebody? If somebody asks you a Christian, you might say, nah, not really. You're denying Christ. Or you get an opportunity maybe to make a stand about something, and you don't do it. You laugh at a bad joke. Something you say was very worldly or very immoral. You laugh at it. You're denying Christ. That's exactly what this is the meaning of, I think. And you know, this is how we appropriate salvation, according to Romans 10, verse 8. I mean, let's look at that for just a second and read it, because appropriating salvation is something it's our responsibility to do. If we believe that Christ is really who he says he is, and he's risen from the dead, how many of you believe that he has been risen from the dead? Amen. Okay, then you should confess that. Let's see, Romans 10, verse 8, but what saith that the word is nigh thee, or close to thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou, that you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it's pretty simple. I don't want to oversimplify it, but I mean, it's simple enough to read that. Because he goes on and says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth, not unto right, but into righteousness. And so we're talking about the results of confessing with your mouth brings salvation to your life. And so he's saying here, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So with the heart man believeth into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So one thing brings you an entrance into salvation, and righteousness is confession. So if you want to enter into salvation, the way you do that is by acknowledging that Christ is who he says he is, and believing it in your heart. Not just doing it because everybody else does it, but really believing it in your heart. And then you begin to confess that. And when you confess that, it's like opening a door and entering in. It's pretty simple. And so you enter into righteousness, but you also enter into salvation. Now, everybody wants to be saved. That's a very simple thing. And then verse 11 says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They have no reason to be ashamed of that. But when people are ashamed, they won't confess Christ. And they deny him in so many ways. I mean, just like Peter did in Luke 22. We know weren't you with him? Oh, no, I don't know him. He began to deny him. Now, we do that often in our life, maybe in small ways. I mean, if you go somewhere and you're a Christian and you sit down to eat and you don't pray over your meal, let me ask you a question. Do you think that's a denial of Christ? You're denying him that glory and that testimony that can come from your lifestyle? Because if you've ever done it, and people probably have come up to you afterwards and said, I appreciate you doing that. I mean, they see that. They acknowledge it. But if you don't do it, they don't see it. And you know what? You're the testimony. You are living epistles. And you're the only testimony some people will ever see. Because they don't go to church. They don't hear anything. But they see something in a person's life. And when you get a chance to say something to somebody, you should say it. I'm not talking about just jumping in on something and trying to be a talky person, but an opportunity arises. You ought to take that as an open door, and certainly be led of the Spirit and trust the Lord, because it's how we appropriate salvation, but it's also how we testify to Jesus Christ and witness to other people. People talk about witnessing all the time, but I mean, they don't realize it's an opportunity every day when you go to work, when you deal with people. I mean, a lot of you people employ people. How you treat them is a testimony. It is. How you talk to them. I mean, and you pay them a salary. You pay them what you owe them. That's a testimony to that person. And if you withhold that or cheat them out of it, then that's not a very good testimony, is it? Think about it. Proverbs 6 and verse 2 says, thou art snared by the words of thy mouth. So now, this is what the Bible says. This is, like I said, godly advice on the use of the tongue. A snare is something that traps a person in order to destroy it, or an animal. But we use person because we're not animals. But a trap is something that is destructive. And he says that your mouth can be destructive because they are snared by what? The words of thy mouth. So the things that you say puts you in sometimes a bad position. If you promise somebody you're going to do something and then you don't do that, that's a snare. It's also a bad testimony. And it could go further than that. In Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, if you want to partake of that, then you'll eat the fruit of that and you'll be destroyed by it. It's a powerful statement that your tongue has such power that it can bring death or it can bring life. People always say, you know, I'm sick, I'm this, I'm, you know, I don't feel good, I think I'm dying, and, you know, almost had a heart attack. And people just say these things off the top of their head all the time because, I mean, it's just the way the world talks. And we probably were there one time. But that's something that's death. And we should not speak death, but we should speak life. Jesus always spoke life. And he expects us to do it. And then we've got this scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of what? Your mouth. Now, what is corrupt? Something that's rotten. So think of something that's rotten. Maybe you got bought some vegetables or you bought some meat. You let it sit on a counter and it just, you know, the heat got to it and you came in, or you got some bad chicken and you open it up. It smells bad. It's rotten. Now, think about that. Now, your words are just as bad as that, because you know what you want to do with that rotten meat? Throw it away. You want to get ready? You want to get away from it. Probably bleach down the counter and everything you can. Maybe you'll probably even put it in a bag and take it back and say you want your money back. Let them deal with it. But when the word corrupt here is used, it's talking about something that's rotten or even worthless. It's of no use again. And I think a lot of times the things that we say are really not very useful. Would you agree with that? Because I think a lot of times people just talk in circles. And this can speak of, you know, like the foul and dirty language that comes out of the world. Because it's corrupt. Think of rock and roll music. Do they say anything that is edifying? No. Because that's what he goes on to say. But that which is good to the use of edifying. Now, edifying is talking about something here that is building up, or something that is an improvement of life. It builds up people. That improves people's lives. That they're better off from being in a conversation with you than they were being in a conversation with somebody else. You improve their thought life. You said something that made them think about life in a good way. You change their whole attitude. It might bring them to church. It might bring them to the Lord. You don't know. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Because that's what we're talking about, you know, using gracious words. Have you ever used ungracious words? We're all guilty of that. I put myself at the top of the list. Get yourself in trouble a lot. But the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always, not sometimes, not just on Sunday morning, not just when you're in a Christian group of people, but all the time, always. Let it be with what? Grace. Seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer every man. So we can speak gracious words. And salt is something that's purifying. So he's talking about something here. It's gracious and purifying. So when you leave somebody in your conversation with them, it's going to have a purifying effect upon their thinking. You don't know that they might not get in their car and go down the road all the way home, driving maybe 2 hours or whatever, thinking about something that you said or the conversation you had in it. The more they think about it, the more it makes sense to them. And it's purifying them. They might even, when they get home, go open up their Bible and read it, And they might tell their wife, we're going to go to church on Sunday. She's going to probably say, well, what are you going to do that for? Because I talked to somebody today and it had an effect on my mind and thinking, I want to go to church. That would be good, wouldn't it? As long as I went to the right place, it would be. I guess I have to qualify that. So the Bible has a lot to say about the use and misuse of the tongue. But often we are more on the side of misuse than we are of use. We probably create more problems with our mouth than we do edification or building up, profiting people. So you look at what the words can do that you speak. Because you can open the door to salvation to somebody that hears the gospel. That's the greatest door that could ever be opened to somebody. The entrance way into heaven. A right relationship with God. Or you can shut that door. You can close the door to the devil by your confession. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it's the power of the tongue. Because there's power within your tongue, your speech. And we read the book of Acts and we can see that they had power. The words that they spoke affected multitudes of people. And they were bold in their speaking of it. They weren't ashamed of it. And so we can open the door or we can close the door. And so we know that what words can do, don't we? Or do we even have an idea? Because words can offend, they can hurt, they can wound, they can make bitter. They can cause people, I mean, wars are caused over words. Sometimes we would call it word warfare. And sometimes you have that in the political scene where you have these politicians, they're back and forth. They're in a word warfare. You know, parsing these words and making meanings out of them, things that aren't even really there, trying to exalt their slant, their spin on something, and trying to confuse people more and more. And where strife and envy is, there is nothing but confusion. That's what James 3 says. When you have that, you've got the war of words. And so, I mean, people can tease and they can jest, they can be angry, they can slander, they can gossip. You know that how many divorces are over words? How many churches may be split over words? How many young children have been hurt by parents because of the words they've been spoken to them? Or how many teenagers have hurt their parents by the words that they said back to them because they got angry at them? Walked out the door and said something to them that they're sorry for? And so the criticism that can come out of our mouth sometimes can be very hurtful, very damaging, long term. We don't want that, do we? No, we don't. And you can manipulate people with words. You see that every day in the media and the government. You see that in society everywhere. A salesman, I mean, I don't need to pick on a salesman, but today, salesmen have a way of being able to approach you in certain things, whatever they're selling, in order to convince you their product is right. And now they will fudge that conversation. By fudge, I mean, they will be deceitful as they can in order to win your mind over, to convince you to purchase their product, whether it's a car salesman or whether it's an Avon lady. It don't make any difference to me. I mean, a vacuum cleaner salesman, whatever, they will tell you theirs is the best and why it is the best. And they will put down everybody else's. And so you see this happening all the time where people begin to manipulate people and you know, they manipulate you with their emotions. I mean, I remember one time I had a car salesman trying to tell me, he said, man, I gotta make this deal. I got to feed my family. I got up and walked out. Because I'm not going to listen to that. I knew what he was doing. He was trying to manipulate me, and I wasn't going to let that happen to me. I mean, if his family's starving, he needs to go get another job. That's the way I was looking at it. But you can see that people can be full of self-pity and angry and covetous and emotional, and use that to manipulate somebody the way. I mean, even children can manipulate you with their words. They can cry, and you see it in the grocery store all the time when you find somebody with a child in their basket, they're going down the thing, and the child's crying, they want the candy, they want this thing, and they start crying, and the parent feels really bad about that because everybody's hearing it. So what does the parent do? He offers them something sweet, some candy or something. Well, I'll take you out to eat afterwards if you just shh, be quiet. So they manipulate the kids that way instead of saying, when we get outside, you're going to get worn out. Because you don't want to do it there in front of everybody. That's a private thing. Because once you do that, then that child's never going to, hopefully never do that again. I think I've used this example before. My daughter one time, we were in a grocery store, and she started wanting something. I said, no. And that thing, kind of like that. I said, nip it. That's all I had to say. Nip it or you're not going to get anything. And she bared up real good on that, and it worked. And if they do that, then maybe you can reward them afterwards because they obeyed you. That's up to you. But we see that a crying child or an angry parent can cause problems. An angry wife or an angry husband. Moody. Bitter. Well, in Proverbs chapter 7, we see here that you can be manipulated. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 6. And it's saying here, for at the window of my house, so here's somebody looking out the window. I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young person, a young man, void of understanding. I mean, this is a person that did not understand anything. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. And subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait in every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impotent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. And it goes on talking about, I mean, all of this scenario, and then it gets in verse 21. Listen to this. With her much fair speech, she calls him to yield with the flattering of her lips. Now, flattery. Because back in verse 5, it says that they may keep these from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words or his words. Because people can flatter you. Make you feel, you know, I mean, you gotta be, I'm uncomfortable when people start flattering a lot. Because it just, I don't like it. Usually there might be up to something, so you got to be careful. And so with the flattering of the lips, she forced him. Right. She seduced him. Would be a better word. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. And a lot of times we do the same thing when it comes to a salesman or some situation where they flatter us with their lips and start saying things because they're doing is they're trying to draw you in to doing something that you don't want to do. Or they want to sell something. They want to make money off of you. And so this is the way people manipulate you with their words. So it's your choice how you use your mouth. And it's something not everybody does very well. I mean, I know I'm guilty of misusing words, speaking out of turn, saying things off the cuff, and gets me more trouble than I'd like to talk about. So it's your choice what you do with your mouth, whether it's positive, whether it's negative, whether it's useful and godly, or whether it's something that's really just idle and worthless, that it's vanity. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us here, likewise, reckon yourself also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, this can apply to our tongue. Neither yield ye your members as instruments, your members being one of them being the rudder, the tongue. So neither yield your tongue as an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your tongue as a member or instrument of righteousness unto God. So we can apply this just verse right here, verse 13, to the tongue. Just put the tongue in the margin there. Write it, T-O-N-G-U-E. Because it's an instrument. This can be used for good or for bad. Positive or negative. It's up to you how you use it. So let's go over to Ecclesiastes in chapter 5. And let's see if we can get something out of this. Keep ourselves out of trouble. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, in Ecclesiastes 5, there's three divisions. The first one is true piety and worship, prayer and vows. Then there's from verse 8 through verse 17, there's avoid various kinds of vices. And then from verse 18 through to verse 20, it's enjoying what God has given you and being thankful. So those are the three divisions. So the first one is the one we want to look at, true piety, worship, prayer, and vows. So he tells us here right off, keep your foot, now goest into the house of God. So watch out when you go into the house of God, because if you don't watch and guard your foot, could be guard, you could trip up. And be more ready to hear. Remember James says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. So when you come in, don't come in blabbing, running, you know, 500 miles an hour. Come in with the attitude to hear what's going on, what's being said, and to worship God, and to hear the message before you start running off all your activities of the week, all your exploits, and all your prosperity. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Can fools give a sacrifice? Well, apparently they can. For they consider not that they do evil. What kind of evil are they doing? Their tongue. And so he's telling us here. So we see here that the... you ever heard of the expression, the foot and mouth disease? Well, you know, like I put my foot in my mouth. Have you ever put your foot in your mouth or felt like that, metaphorically speaking? That wouldn't that be quite a scene to see us walking around with our foot in our mouth, look like a little baby trying to just pick his foot up and walk around with it in his mouth? And that's what we do a lot of times. We put our foot in our mouth. But the foot and mouth disease, something that comes from animals. It brings sores in the mouth. It comes from infected milk that's been infected by the cow. And it's a true saying. I think the problem here is that the world has this disease, metaphorically speaking. Because they're drinking the milk or philosophy of the world constantly. And because of that, they have foot and mouth disease. I mean, that rock and roll again, and the media, and Hollywood. I mean, you can't find anything today, hardly, that is clean. Because they just want to inject into it all the poison and filth and dirty language they can for whatever reasons. They want to infect you. They want to seduce you. They want to manipulate you. That's what it's all about. And so that's the problem. And so you drink their milk of philosophy, it comes to you and it infects your speech. Have you ever been around somebody that's been that way and it infected you? It infects you? I mean, sometimes you got to be careful what you hear, because if you're not careful, it'll stay in your mind, then it'll come out down the road. Now, I'm guilty of that. And I know that. And so it tells us here to be very careful about that. Because you got a lot of times that people that say things that sound cute, jesting, foolish, and rude, and you think it's cute or whatever. It really isn't, but you think it is, and you think it's funny, and then you take it and you carry it. Well, you just got infected with a foot and mouth disease. And now you're going to run around, and you're going to spill that philosophy somewhere else, and you're going to end up tripping up. So you better guard yourself and watch out. And then verse 2 says, be not rash with thy mouth. I think that's good advice. So what does rash mean? It means to be hasty, to speak without thinking. First thing it tells us, I mean, it's good advice, is be ready to hear. I don't know that we really are always that way. Sometimes when you get a group of people together and people are talking about something, all of a sudden you got three people talking at the same time. It's kind of frustrating because I can't hear all three of them. If you say you can, then more power to you. You must have 6 ears. I guess, I don't know. So many times we're speaking while other people are speaking. Rather say, excuse me, you go ahead. Because that would be the polite thing to do. Or if you want to be rude, you can say, well, excuse me, I'm first to be quiet. Then I'll let you speak. Like James 1 says in verse 19, be swift to hear and slow to speak. We're not there. But we need to be, because I think it's something that will have a more positive effect upon us as a people. And you ever been around people before where you find that they begin, they're answering you before you ever get a chance to hear what they're saying? I mean, they got the answer before you can talk. You think you know where they're going, and then you find out they're not going that way. What did you just do? Made a fool of yourself. That's what you did. You made a fool of yourself. And then there's sometimes that people who talk to you, and boy, I have been around this, who just want to use you as a garbage dump. They come in to dump all of their trash into your head. And you just sit there and listen, you know, for a while, and then they say, you hear what I'm saying? Say, I hear everything you're saying. What do you think? Well, I think you probably need to, go home, read your Bible or something. You don't want to tell them, I mean, you don't want to be rude, but you feel like what you need to do is shut up. Be quiet. And let somebody else speak once in a while, and maybe you'd get along a little better. I mean, that's swift to hear and slow to speak, because listening becomes our first priority. Because all through the Bible it tells us to hearken, which means to listen. And as a matter of fact, it says diligently listen, which means in listening, listen. In other words, pay attention to when somebody's talking. Because you can't sit there and do one thing and then listen to somebody at the same time. It's like doing your homework while you're listening to the TV. You can't do that effectively because you're going to be distracted by that. But yet people think they can do that. So you pay attention what a person is saying to you. You learn what they're saying. You're supposed to learn God's will, learn His ways. He said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And if that is true, and it is, then that ought to tell us a whole lot about listening before we go speaking, because God is absolutely, totally, diametrically the opposite of what we are. Totally. So His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. And if we want to enter into His thoughts and His ways, we've got to really be still and know that He's God, which the Bible tells us in Psalms 46, verse 11, be still and know that I'm God. And we don't do that. It's because if your mind is running down the turnpike at 200 miles an hour, when the stop sign comes up, how are you going to stop? You got supersonic brakes? And I don't think so. And so the same thing is in relationships with people where a person's mind is running so fast, I mean, they're going maybe 500 miles an hour with their thoughts, and you can't even get a word in edgewise. And I understand that because I've been down that road. So I think it's foolish to assume that you know what somebody's going to say. Now, experience sometimes can tell you sometimes where people are going, and you can test that out and see if maybe you're right by that. But again, the scripture, James 1, 19, be swift to hear and slow to speak, or what it says, when you go into the house of the Lord, keep thy foot and be ready to hear. And he says, be not rash. Don't be hasty. Don't speak without thinking. Have you ever done that? I mean, this is where we talk off the top of our head. Now, I am more guilty of that probably than anybody. Just off the cuff. And it's got me in more trouble and more snares than anything else. Because, I mean, I'm just quick to do that. So a person anxiously speaks out, and they don't weigh what they say. So I've learned to slow down a little bit and try to think a little more about what I'm going to say. Or try to, anyways. It doesn't always work good for me because my mind can be going, you know, a lot faster than you could think. And it's, you're sitting there processing all these thoughts. No, don't say that. Well, that might do good. And you pause a minute and you think, and then you say it anyways. And it gets you in trouble. And so you weigh the thing. If a person doesn't weigh it, then he's going to end up complaining and murmuring like Israel did. And that always gets you in trouble with God. And sometimes it gets you in trouble with other people. Absolutely. And so, look at verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Now think about that for a minute. Let's look over in Psalms to clarify this one. Psalms 15. Have you ever made and this is where you find a lot of time that people make commitments they can't keep. I don't know about you, but I don't like that. It's not good. Psalms 15. He's talking about his relationship to God. Verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then talks about his character. In verse 4, he says these words, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. And he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's strange language to us, but what he's saying is somebody has swore that they're going to do something and they won't change. So when you tell somebody you're going to do something, it might be even to your own hurt. In other words, you're obligated to do it. Now, have we ever said to somebody we'd do something and then we didn't do it? Well, this don't mean anything to us. Neither does it what it says over here in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 5. When thou make a promise, because a vow is a promise, it's the same thing. That you yea be yea, that you nay be nay. I mean, you've got to learn as Christians, especially with one another, when somebody asks you to do something, say, I don't know if I'll have time to do that, but I'll let you know later. That's fair. They say, well, you owe me. Say, well, that is manipulation. Say, okay, I owe you. How much do you need? Do you need a dime? You need a nickel? What do you need? I can play that game. But watch out for people who do that, because what they're trying to do is trying to use you or snare you. Because once you promise them something, then you're obligated to do it. And then if you don't do it, guess who you got to give account to? God. And somewhere along the line, that's going to cost you. I don't know how, but it will. And so, our mouth can get us into trouble. So like he tells us here, he says, be not rash with your words, or when you make a commitment, don't make it hastily, because that goes together. And there's a lot of, you know, look at verse 3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by what? Multitude of words. So here's a chatterbox. You know, people just want to chatter all the time. Small talk, you might want to call it. But they don't know how to slow down and think through what they're saying. They just start talking. I mean, sometimes people come up and want to tell me something, and I'm sitting here listening to everything they're saying, trying to process it. And they walk away, and I'm thinking, what did they say? Because I never got a chance to say a word, and they just were finished and gone. And I'm thinking, now, what in the world were they trying to tell me or say to me? It doesn't make a lot of sense. And I go home thinking about it and pondering about it. It still doesn't. I mean, it just don't come through to me. But let's look at a couple Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23. Maybe we'll be a silent church. It won't hurt us. I went to Psalms. I said Proverbs. Proverbs 21 and 23. We'll say, okay. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Now, do you believe that? Or do you want to keep out of trouble? Then how do you do that? This is one way you can do that. If you want to keep out of trouble with your boss, with your husband, with your wife, with your mother and your father, with your friends, keep your mouth to keep your soul from trouble. In other words, guard your mouth. Don't be so quick and hasty to speak before you think about it and consider what you're going to say. It'll keep you out of trouble. Because how many times have you gotten in trouble because you spoke your mind? We all know that, don't we? In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. So here's another one. I mean, keep your mouth. Guard your mouth. You guard your, you keep your life. Where do you keep it from? Destruction. Because the opposite is, if you open your mouth wide, in other words, I mean, you just spreading rumors or you're running off and gossiping, criticizing, you're going to have destruction that's going to come your way. Then Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 13. This is godly advice, folks. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble, howled by his mouth. So by thy words thou art justified, and by thy words thou art condemned. Again, the wicked is snared or trapped by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. And then he goes on to say, a man shall be satisfied with the good by the with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of his man's hand shall be rendered unto him. And so it's really prudent for us to be careful before we speak and watch what we say. Maybe it's better to say nothing. That might be real. That's a real hard thing to do. Maybe you ought to carry that duct tape along with you and just put it over your mouth. And somebody says, what's that gray thing over your mouth? I say, it's duct tape. What do you got that there for? Because I won't run my mouth too much. That'll keep things quiet, won't it? And then back over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Now, let me ask you a question. Can your mouth cause your flesh to sin? Can you get yourself into trouble? Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hand? So don't come back and say, well, I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. It was an error. It's good to apologize, but to mean it too, not just to do it because it's convenient, but to really truly be sorry for something. So, suffer not means permit not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Because we're supposed to rule over our flesh. And one way we rule over everything is Romans 6:11 by the instrument of our tongue. Because this thing leads us into a lot of trouble. It gets us into more trouble than we can get out of. So the first thing we've got to do, as we said here, is we've got to learn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we've got to learn to keep our footed when we go into the house of God. Guard your steps. Be more ready to hear, then be not rash, and then be careful about the multitude of words. And when you make a commitment, keep it. If it even ends up costing you to keep it, it may cost you. I don't know what it will cost you, but whatever it does, I mean, it's worth it than to lose God's favor. Because all you're going to do is get into more trouble. So, first thing we're talking about here, we're talking about Ecclesiastes 5. Guard your mouth. And all the other things I said, okay. Learn the wisdom of words. And the best thing here is learn the wisdom of keeping silent. Do you think there's wisdom in being quiet? The Bible says a lot about it. Especially when you're under attack. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Or 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. and follow him. Speaking of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe, in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, when your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified yourselves in obeying the truth through the Spirit, through unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. If you want God to accept you, you have to learn to be careful with your mouth. Learn to love one another like you're supposed to, because you'll purify your souls by obeying the truth. And one way you're going to do that is by keeping your mouth and guarding it and watching what you say. You know, the Bible also tells us here about the patience of suffering. Just read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You ever suffered wrongfully? For what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults? I mean, you really were wrong for something, and you're buffeted for it. You take it patiently. But if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. And so here you are, you're being criticized and suffering for righteousness' sake, but you take it patiently and not retaliate or get in an argument or start back-talking or defending yourself. That's acceptable to God, not to man. Not to politicians and not to a whole lot of people, but it is to God. It's acceptable. And I think it should be acceptable to us. Because we're talking about patience here. We're talking about long suffering. Long suffering. To suffer a long time. This, again, is keeping silent, because you know what? You always want to come back with your words to defend yourself or justify yourself. And when you start doing that, you end up getting yourself into a snare. You get yourself into more trouble you can get out of. And so in verse 24:21, it tells us in the context, this is our calling. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. No deceitfulness or insincerity. So he learned to control his mouth, so should we. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Can we follow that pattern? Because we're called to follow in his steps, as it tells us in verse 21. So if you want to learn to keep silent, that's the way to do it. Doesn't mean you can't ever speak, because, I mean, you look in Acts, you see how they were accused a lot. But one thing you notice when they were accused in Acts, they didn't try to retaliate or revile. They didn't form an army or get a bunch of people together and say, let's go get them. They didn't ambush them, didn't try to have a sneak attack. They didn't do anything. They just took it. And so you must learn to be silent and to wait, because it's something that is godly to do. It's the right thing. You might think sometimes, I can't do this. No, you can't. But remember Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is what we call the death of self. Learning to turn it over to God and to be quiet and let God work it all out, because he will, if you give him space. If you don't give him space, then God's not going to be able to do anything. Remember, Romans 12 tells us that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So don't take it into your own hands. But overcome evil with good. And sometimes being silent and not retaliate is good. Because retaliation is never good, in my opinion. And so I've seen my mistake and learned to be silent best I can, because I've seen the problem it can cause. And so sometimes if maybe I'm quieter than normal, maybe there's a reason for it. Maybe I'm frustrated about something and I don't want to talk. And so I've learned that. I see my mistake. I see the problem it can cause, not only in my life, but maybe somebody else's. And so you just learn to be quiet. And so, Self always wants its way. I mean, you can't tell me it doesn't. I mean, I know the nature of self. I know what it's like. I've lived with it for 70 years, so I think I know something about it. Because, you know, sometimes you want your way, you want everybody to be just like you. You want everything your way. It's my way or the highway. These cute little phrases we come up with. But that's not the way it works, folks, not according to God. I mean, 1 Peter chapter 3, now this is controversial. Let's go there. How many of you women like 1 Peter 3? How many of you love it? Let me ask you another one. How many of you live it? How many of you are really trying to live it? I could ask the same thing of men for Ephesians 5, couldn't I? But I could ask about men in this too, because, I mean, it goes both ways. But here, 1 Peter 3, 1, likewise, you wives, be in submission, that's what subjection means, to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they may also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, conversation doesn't mean chatter or speech, but it means your lifestyle, the way you conduct your life. While they behold your chaste conversation or lifestyle coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be with the outward adorning of, you know, fixing up of the hair, the wearing of gold, putting on apparel. So don't try to seduce them by the outward man. Because a lot of women will do that. Oh, she's pretty. She's got her hair up and she's got all the perfume on. She looks so beautiful. She's a doll. But wait a minute. That ain't what wins your husband. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now, this is a lesson that is profound, and that which is not corruptible. So it's not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of great of God of great price. So in the sight of God is a great value on this. Verse 4. The hidden man of the heart, which is what? Meek and quiet. In other words, here's a person that's not so quick to run off at the mouth or to try to stir up trouble in a household. Now, I don't know anything about any of you women, but if that's what you do, then you need to stop it. And you need to cultivate a quiet and meek spirit. Now, we're talking about somebody who's really under the pressure of life, just poised and set on God's will, determined to do it right. Because it doesn't take much to rattle somebody and get them on the wrong road. I mean, sometimes a man can cause a woman to be really frustrated. And that can rattle her cage. And that can cause a whole lot of problem, because you start rattling the cage, a bear might come out. And you don't want to run into no she-bear. That's the worst thing you can ever do. And so again, it's a time to speak. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us, about all these things, it's a time to do certain things. We don't know which one is the right thing to do at a time, but we do know this. There's a right time to speak, and there's a right time to be quiet. And you got to find out which time it is. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. That's it. Because they're all right. And so it's a time to speak, and it's a time to keep silent. So when it's time to keep silent, I think there's two extremes. Somebody would say, I think a woman ought to be always silent. Somebody else might say, well, I think a woman should never be silent. But both of them are wrong. They're extremes. Because if you got one where a woman's going to always be talking, you're going to have problems. And when you got one where a woman's going to never say anything, you're going to have an icy problem there. I mean, it's going to create a lot of trouble. Believe me. So let me give you a piece of advice here from 1 Peter 3. If you want to win your husband, like it says, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, because that's what, obey not the word. If your husbands are a problem, if you want to win them, you can't engage him in all of the problems. You can't be on his back all the time about things. So if you're trying to get him to do something and he's not doing it, and you start badgering him to do it, that's not being silent, is it? Do you think it's right to badger? Do you think it's right? Sometimes you might say, well, I think that's the only way to get his attention. How would you like that reversed? No, I wouldn't. Then it's not right for you to do it either. Because there's a time to be quiet and there's a time to speak. So if you want him to, you know, whatever, cut the grass or fix a dryer or fix a washing machine or fix something around the house, don't complain and murmur and badger him all the time. When are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? No, be quiet. But there's a time. You can sit down with him maybe and talk to him. Say, you know, we need to get a few things done around the house. I need your help. Can you help me? I mean, approach it that way. If he says no, then where do you go from there? Prayer closet. Exactly. That's a good place. If you haven't got one, maybe you can get one of these guys to construct you one. Maybe you get your husband to construct you one. He probably would like to do that. He'd put a one-way lock on it. I don't know. But do you want to lose him or do you want to win him? It says here, likewise, you wives, be in submission to your own husband, that he obey not the word, that they also may without the word be won. Now, isn't that what we want to do, is win the battle? Well, there's a right way to do it and there's a wrong way to do it. We got to learn God's way. So it says, while they behold your lifestyle. In other words, they're observing you. They're watching what you do. They know when you're quiet. They know when there's a problem. They can sense trouble. Then there's an opportunity to win them here. And so, I mean, let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, because this is part of our Christian faith too. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing. So don't be full of care about everything. But in everything. Now that's exactly what it means. In everything. All things. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, it would be like a garrison around your mind. Protecting your mind from all the anxiety and frustration of life and all the cares. Then he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, and pure, and lovely, and a good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. So set your mind on thinking right. And that's a very big discipline right here. You all know it is. If you find your mind wandering, you got to pull it back in. Because it does it. Don't tell me your mind don't wander. And so if you take it to the Lord and cast all your care upon him, that's the way you draw him back to you. That's the way you win him. Because he'll see your lifestyle. But if you don't, then you draw him out in the flesh. And you don't want to do that, do you? Do you want to call him out in the flesh? Don't take much to provoke an individual into the flesh. I guarantee you that. Because I'm full of flesh, so I know what it does, what kind of. And another thing too, Matthew 10 says, don't premeditate everything. But don't take thought what you're going to say. Trust in the Lord's wisdom. He'll give you the wisdom what to say and when to say it. Can he do that? Yes, he can. But you've got to trust him for that. And then thirdly, follow. Let's follow this particular road here. Let's follow the steps of the psalmist, what they practice. Let's turn to Psalms 39 and verse 1, because the Psalms are full of good, godly advice. This is all about the use of the tongue. Psalms 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. Now that right there will keep you out of trouble if you can obey it. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. It sounds like James 3, doesn't it? while the wicked is before me. Notice who he's saying, how I keep myself when the wicked's around me? Because the wicked is the people you got to watch out for. Because it tells us not to throw your pearls before the swine, because they're up and rend you with it. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. I even held my peace from good. And my sorrow was stirred. So then he goes on and says, my heart was hot within me while I was meditating. That's what musing means. I was thinking about it. The fire burned, then spake I with my tongue. And so he says, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is nothing before thee, with every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And so here he's saying, there's a time to speak and there's a time not to speak. And the time to speak is, I think, in verse 3 is when your heart begins to be stirred. But be sure it's something you've been meditating on and thinking about. And God is the one that's doing the stirring and not the devil. Because the devil can stir up strife too. He can stir up the evil. So you follow these steps. You may want to speak your mind, but it's best to bridle your tongue. Which takes us back over to James chapter 3. Which is a good passage to really think about and read as much as you do Matthew 6 or Ephesians 6. Where did I tell you to go? James 3. I'm sitting here thinking I forgot where I told him to go. James chapter 3. I should have known that. James chapter 3. Verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation. So hear that, all you people out there. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect, a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that we may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And that's true. But also the ships, which they be so great and so driven of fierce winds, yet are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindled. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and is set on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. So we know where it's from. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. Why? It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So they ought not to be. So verse 13, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if there be bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. For verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And verse 15 tells us it's not from above, it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devil, it's demonic. Now that tells you something about the tongue, doesn't it? It tells you how much trouble it can cause in life, and it does. And we have to take control of it. And this is some very good advice for all of us. So if we follow the steps of the psalmist, we'll be right back here. Because you look at in Psalm 77 where the man was in trouble. This would be over there. I think this is Psalm 77. This is the Psalm of Asaph. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. And my spirit was overwhelmed. So this guy was going through trouble. Thou holdest mine eyes awakening. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. That can happen. I have considered the days of old, years of ancient times. I called to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. And he starts asking questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? He's asking these questions to himself. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? No. Hath he anger shut up his tender mercies? No. Selah. I mean, think about it. And I said, this is my weakness. This is my problem. But I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of the work and the talk of thy doings. The way of God is in the sanctuary. That's where it is. Who is so great a God as our God. So he came to a conclusion that only God was right. It helped him. And then the same psalmist, Psalm 73, Asaph, was having a problem with the prosperity of the wicked. And this is one of my favorite psalms, because he's talking about his trials. He's talking about the prosperity of the wicked. He's talking about how they all, that everything's gone good for them. And he's thinking, you know, verse 13, he comes up, verily have I cleansed my heart in vain? Have I done all this in vain and washed my hands in innocence? For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, now listen to this, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I will offend against the generation of thy children. So if I say something, I'm going to offend other people. He's concerned about that. When I thought to know that this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. And then he says, surely thou didst set them in a slippery place, thou cast them down to destruction. And you go on down and he starts coming up. Verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Who? God. That's who guides us. And afterwards receive me in glory. Then he says this, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth I desire besides thee. That's his attitude. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and the portion forever. Then he says, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. And it's good for everybody. To draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James 4 tells us. I put my trust in the Lord, and I will declare all thy works. So when you draw near to God, you get into the sanctuary, and you get quiet before God, you will have the same similar experience as this psalmist had. So you're following his pathway. It's a good way. Because too often we want to justify ourselves and excuse ourselves. And then, fourthly, if you don't have a tool bag, go get one. And put a hammer and a nail in it. What are you going to carry the hammer and nail for? The cross. What are you going to nail to the cross? The member, the tongue. Specifically go after it. Specifically. Because your eyes can get you in trouble, your ears can get you in trouble, and your mouth can get you in trouble. So you need to learn to just, now metaphorically, I don't want anybody taking a nail, a hammer, a nail in your tongue. That's going to make you scream and holler. You're not going to be able to speak very well. But metaphorically, if you do that, then you're going to learn to nip it. Say no. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to argue about this. I mean, sometimes you just have to walk away from the fight. I mean, who's the most courageous? The person who just engages in the fight or the person who just walks away from it? It's the person who walks away from it. Turn your cheek. That's exactly what God requires us to do. I mean, there's times when it's best not to say a word. You might be right. You might be right about what you want to say, but the timing's wrong. It might cause more trouble than good. Because if you say anything, it'll create more good than it will, I mean, more trouble than it will good. And you'll find yourself sorry later. So if you have the urge to prove yourself right all the time, then you're proud. And you'll probably do it and get yourself in trouble. You'll probably do it with the wrong spirit too. Now, I'm not talking about moral issues and things that are absolute that you have to make a stand on. I'm talking about just everyday normal conversation with people and things that go on among one another. It could be in a family, it could be a husband and wife, it could be members of the church, it could be brothers, it could be anything. It's just sometimes you've got to learn to do this. If you try to get people sometimes to do things your way, you always end up in trouble. Let people be persuaded in their own mind. We can't persuade people to like things we like and do things that we do. They come here, they don't want to, they don't want to praise the Lord. You can't make them do that. Because if you do, then it's an outward conformity. But we are to do it in such a way that it will draw them to want to do it. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can make him thirsty. And that's what we want to do, is we want to make other people hunger and thirst for God because they see something in our life. And so sometimes we have to learn to do it God's way. And then fifthly, plant some good seed. You know the parable of the sower? What about planting seed? We can plant good seed. Spread the gospel. Spread the good news. Spread edification. When you speak to somebody, you can hopefully, being around them, you will profit them from being around them. That's what we're supposed to do. And so it's human nature to be negative, but it's a godly thing to be positive. And that's what we need to do. So when you're around people, it's not always talking about the snow and the rain and the storms and the bad weather and cold and how high your heat bill was, which is terrible. We all understand that because we get the same thing. Why do we need to hear it again from you? Unless you're putting your hand out for an offering or begging. So the negative talk and complaining and stuff like that is negative talk is contagious. You see that from Numbers chapter 12 and 13, how when they began to murmur, it affected all of Israel. And Proverbs 23:7 tells us, a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the Bible tells us, like we already read in Philippians 4 and verse 8, think on the good report, the just, the holy, and the pure. Think on those things. I mean, take time to meditate on things that may be a little difficult for you, but it won't hurt you. It'll be for your good. And then find something good to say and spread the truth. Because if you spread manure, if you've ever been by a farm, a dairy farm, it stinks. And when you spread gossip and criticism, which is really spiritual manure, all you're doing is you're just stinking up the atmosphere. And you're making it worse. Nobody wants to be around it. They want to get away as quick as they can. And so we got to be careful. You look and you find something good to see. In Acts, you see the early church, they spread the good news. They were persecuted and martyred. What did they do about that? They were in prison, but that didn't stop them. They were killed, but that didn't stop them. They kept spreading the good news. They didn't start spreading manure or go to the newspaper or start saying how terrible these people were. Nope. The report you find in Acts isn't all about negative complaining of negative things. It's about the church spreading good news, spreading the good seed, and turning people to the Lord. In Acts 8, the early church scattered, but they kept on spreading the good news, no matter what. After Stephen was martyred, it kept spreading the good news. So you note the effect on the negative news from Numbers 13. And not only that, Psalm 73 and verse 12, if you're still there. It calls other people to stumble if you're going to be negative. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So he's talking about all the corrupt and troubled that people are doing, their pride and everything. He says here that these are the people who are ungodly who prosper in the world and increase in riches. And they're the ones, because he says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. So he was about to slip away until he began to meditate on what God was doing. And then he saw his wrong and his error. If we could be like that, we would be a whole lot better off. And so remember this, that our duty is to help other people get on the right track and build them up and point them to Christ. And then one last thing, and I'll let you go. Give thanks. Give thanks to what? Give thanks to God for your husband and for your wife and for your children, for your parents, for your church, for your friends. You look through here in the book of, just listen to this, Ephesians 1 and verse 16. Notice this pattern. Because it's a pattern. I cease not to give thanks for you always in remembrance of my prayers. This is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. Philippians 1, 3. It's always right at the beginning he says this. I thank my God on every remembrance of you. Do you do that? Sometimes you remember somebody, you think, man, I don't know that guy, he's trouble. He's a problem. Colossians 1, 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So here it's these times. And then 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. Notice it's always at the beginning, too, at these epistles. We give thanks to God always for you. That's a different kind of attitude, folks. We don't give complaints to God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We're bound to thank God always for you. What a difference that makes rather than complaining and putting down and criticizing. It makes a big difference. So if you take time to, praying for your wife, praying for your husband, praying for your family, praying for the church, thank God for them. I thank God for my wife. I don't always acknowledge it, but she's a helpmate and a good one at that. And I thank God for her. Just the other day, I found myself praying for her, thanking God for her and for her help. And that's a good thing to do because it makes you have a better attitude towards them. So if we can practice these things, I think it's godly advice. I don't know what you think, but it helps us keep out of trouble. Because too often we end up sinning with our mouth. And you know what he says about sin? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why don't you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. For we do acknowledge that, Lord, we are undeserving of your mercy and your goodness and your grace, but yet you chose to bestow it upon us. And for that, we are very thankful. We thank you that you are gracious to us, that we too can be gracious to others, that we can follow in your steps, for you've left for us a pathway to follow. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us with our mouth and with our relationships in the church and the home and cause us to be more positive and edifying in all that we say, that no corrupt communication would proceed out of our mouth, but only that which is edifying or profiting to the individual's life. Help us in this matter, we ask in Jesus' name.